through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee in this hour that thou shalt use the word as it goes forth to the hearts of thy people. We ask thee that we may learn to know thee better, so that we may love thee more. Speak therefore to each heart that listens in this hour. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My subject today is oil and wine. When one reads the Bible through the eyes of those who live in Mediterranean lands, many things become clear that are not understood by anyone living in the West. There is a great difference between life lived at camel speed and life that is lived with high-powered automobiles. The land of villages that are completely dark at night cannot be fully comprehended by the land whose smallest towns reveal themselves to the passing airplanes by splotches of street lights and neon signs. On an American street, one expects to see a grocery store, a service station, or a corner drugstore. In the Near East, one comes on a store selling little more than olive oil. And it is a rare family that does not buy its bottle of olive oil every day or two. Leaving France, where rich cooking is done with butter, one comes to the lands of the sun, where, from Palestine to Spain, cooking is done with oil. These lands are dry and rocky. Sheep, tended by shepherds, roam the hills. There are few tall trees, and the greens that dominate the landscape are different tones from those of the Western world. The tawny green of the olive, and the sharper green of the vineyard. Throughout all these lands, the water supplies are frequently in danger of pollution, and many of the inhabitants observe the injunction which the Holy Spirit gave to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. For the most part, only a little wine is used. I do not recall seeing more than a dozen men drunk except for tourists in years of travel and living in these countries. Oil and wine, these are the staples of their life. Oil and wine, in the speech of those lands, is as common as our bread and milk, or meat and potatoes. Oil and wine. The Good Samaritan carried them with him, and when he ministered to the victim of thieves on the road to Jericho, he poured oil and wine into his wounds. Oil and wine. When we understand their symbolic meaning, we know why God has commanded that they are not to be hurt, even by the angel of judgment, in the time of the great tribulation, as we read in Revelation 6:6. In the Old Testament, there are two words translated oil. One, that is used 22 times, is a general term, and the other, referring perhaps to a more refined product, is translated oil 165 times, ointment 23 times, precious ointment once, and a dozen times by such words as fat and fruitful. A careful study of these passages reveals that oil was used for food, as in 1 Kings, where Elijah promised that the oil would not fail. It was used for lamps, especially the oil brought to the tabernacle for the seven-branched light in Exodus 27. It was used for the anointing of the priests, as in the fragrant psalm that describes the precious ointment, same Hebrew word, that ran down upon the beard of Aaron. The oil was used to anoint kings, as in God's command to Samuel, "Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And oil was a gift for kings, as when Solomon sent 20 measures to Hiram of Tyre. Oil was used for medicine, as in the story of the Good Samaritan, and for a cosmetic to make the face to shine, as we read in Psalm 104. Now, it is of this last usage that I wish to speak particularly. In America, it's not the custom to use oil to make the face to shine. The women use powder to take the shine off, except in the hot summers at the beaches, where oil is the fashion again. In a tropical country, however, full of insects, and of dust and heat that burn and crack the skin, oil for the face is greatly enjoyed. Thus oil became a symbol of joy and gladness. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord make his face shine. The Lord of the shining face was the Lord of joy and peace. Of Christ we read in Psalm 45 in prophecy, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now let us turn to the word that is so often coupled with oil, that is, wine. There are almost as many words for wine in Hebrew as there are in English. I do not believe that there are words which distinguish sources of wine as we speak of port, sherry, champagne, burgundy, Bordeaux, all of which are place names. Their words seem to have been chosen in relationship to the amount of alcoholic content. There was Shamar, on which Belshazzar was drunk. Most common was Yayin, on which Noah got drunk. There are four or five other words used once or twice each, but always in connection with drunkenness. And finally, there is Tirosh, sweet wine or new wine, so potent that the bystanders thought that the apostles were drunk with it on the day of Pentecost. The Bible speaks against drunkenness in the strongest terms. But we will miss the most beautiful application if we do not accept that which the Bible everywhere sets forth, that wine, in those Mediterranean countries at least, was given by God for the joy of man. In Isaiah, the Lord is pictured as a husbandman, a vineyard keeper, preparing Israel as a vineyard, in order that he might have the choice wine of their fruitage. In the parable of the trees of the forest, the vine refused to rule, because, it said in Judges 9, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? In the 104th Psalm, the Lord is praised, because he brings forth wine that maketh glad the heart of man. We are told in Proverbs 31 to give wine unto those that be of heavy hearts, and we are invited to come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The time of gathering the grapes was a time of joy, like our Thanksgiving Day. The grapes were brought to the vats, and men trampled them to crush out the wine. As it is possible for a man to crush grapes with furious vigor and laugh at the same time, so the Bible describes the Lord Jesus treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. The grapes of wrath, and then splattered with wine, shouting with the joy of the merrymaker. Christ is described as Shiloh, the son of Judah, unto whom the gathering of the people shall be, as he washes his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, his eyes flashing with joy. It was for such joy that Jesus Christ endured the cross. Oil and wine, both symbols of joy. There are some 18 words in the original languages that are translated by our one word, joy, in addition to those which speak of leaping for joy and breaking forth with joy. There can be no doubt that the Lord wishes us to be rejoicing, filled with gladness, mirth, pleasure, praise, and song. And we are enjoined to sing, shout, dance, leap, praise, play, break forth, rejoice, and be exceeding glad, and to know joy that is unspeakable. And now I come to the purpose of this study. All that I have set forth up to this point is nothing without that which follows. The Lord wants you to be joyful. Yet many of his children come short of the great grace that he has for us in this life. You are fundamental and you know the doctrines. You're instructed and you know the vocabulary. You are saved and have the potentialities. But you do not have the fullness of joy. You have olives, but no oil. And you have grapes, but no wine. Olives and grapes are fruits and are necessary in order to produce the oil and wine. But they are not oil and wine in themselves. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11, the bridegroom went down to the garden to see whether the vine flourished. How would he find us today if he comes to look at us? If we go to Palestine again for a moment, we will find olives and grapes that have never fulfilled their true destiny. The olive shrinks and is wrinkled. A hungry man can eat such olives, and the poor people use them for food, but the richness has evaporated. The grapes that remain on the vine begin to harden and become pulpy and dry. They will keep for months, getting drier all the time, and will still be nourishing, but the wine is gone, and the raisins excite a thirst for the juice that is not there. They are better than nothing, surely, but they are not a substitute for oil and wine. Are you satisfied with olives and grapes? Be assured that they will dry up in your storehouse and will never furnish the shining face or the merry heart. It is oil and wine that will bring joy, not olives and grapes. Now you've all anticipated my thought by now. To have oil and wine, the olives must be pressed and the grapes crushed. Even the finest fruit will not yield its essence without this process. Indeed, the finer the fruit, the firmer the skin, and the heavier the pressure that must be exercised to burst its surface, that the juices may spurt. If you are to be splashed with joy, you must first be crushed. I would suggest to you, then, three steps to joy. First, to have oil and wine, you must have olives and grapes. The unsaved man can have no joy because he has no fruit. Be sure, therefore, that you are rooted and grounded in Christ, so that the Holy Spirit may bring forth His fruit. If you are unsaved, you can have no joy because you have nothing but thorns and thistles. Crush them, and you get thorn juice and thistle milk, which can never make the face shine or the heart rejoice. The unsaved can have the wildness of revelry and the froth of mirth, but they can never have the shining of gladness and the depths of joy. These come only from God's oil and wine, and these in turn are pressed only from God's olives and grapes. You answer me that you know you're saved, and even take pride in the olives and grapes that have come forth in the garden of your life. You have digged the earth and pruned the trees and the vines. You've watered them with care and have even gathered some of the fruits. I recognize the truth of what you say. You are, in comparison with the wild trees and weedy fields of your unsaved neighbors, a fruitful bough and a fertile garden. You are right that neither oil nor wine can be produced without the fruit which you have grown. But you seem to be unaware that after you possess the fruits of salvation, no small skill is demanded to make oil and wine, and that skill must be accompanied by patient labor and wise attention to details. The second step to possession of the oil and the wine is to become dissatisfied with the mere production of olives and grapes. If you are satisfied with grapes, you will never know the joy of wine. Stop then pointing to the work that you do for the Lord, as though the presence of fruit could give you the oil of the shining face or the wine of the gladdened heart. Wesley sang, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Oh, may the Lord make you deeply dissatisfied with mere olives and grapes, if you do not have oil and wine. The third and final step to the fullness of joy is that the olives and the grapes be crushed. All proprietors of great vineyards have their secrets for making wines. Connoisseurs tell the difference between the products of one vineyard and those products of another by the variety of tastes. The soil, the sun, the method of preparation, all enter into the final product. So the Lord is to work in each one of us to produce a particular brand of joy that he and we can enjoy together. Each of us will have a new name, which no man knoweth, saving him that receiveth it, we read in Revelation 2:17. And to that end our Lord now works, first growing choice olives and grapes within us, and then working to press them out, that there may be oil and wine, and that our lives may be shining and merry for him. We read in Exodus 27:20 that the oil will be beaten if it is to be used for light, to cause the lamp to burn always. The grapes will be pressed. There will be suffering. But it is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And when the process is finished, we shall be sons of joy forever. In the book of Zechariah, an amazingly beautiful phrase shines out in the light of what we've seen here. The fourth chapter of Zechariah concerns the vision of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. The light of the candlestick is fed with oil flowing through golden pipes, which are connected with the two olive trees. And when the prophet asks the Lord who these two olive trees are, for they are men, he is told, according to the King James Version, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. But in the Hebrew it is written, as plainly as can be, these are the two sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. It is for all this that the Lord works in us. We're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will keep on perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will grow his fruit, olives and grapes, and he will press out his oil and his wine. And he will give us the shining face and a heart so filled with his joy that never can anything else in this world, no, not even in the work of the Lord, charm us, as can the knowledge that we are the sons of oil, his oil, and that we may be occupied with him and his joy forever. And may God add his blessing to this word from the eternal book. And we pray thee, our God, that the Holy Spirit shall speak to each heart and bring these truths home, that we may profit and become more like thee. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.